Blog Talk Radio.
The Holy Spirit will bring you happiness. This is the promise of the Scriptures, and this is the will of God. You know, God made us to be happy. That's why God made us. God didn't make us to be sad. If you look at the Holy Bible, if you look at the Scriptures, if you look throughout the whole entire testimony of the Scriptures, all the way up to and including the life, the birth, and the life and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, you see that God's will for us is our success. And success brings about happiness. That's what it does. So God has programmed us and desires for us to be successful, and God has programmed us and desires for us to be happy, and God has given us in ourselves and all our surroundings those things which we need in order to achieve success and to be happy. But we miss the point, and we don't get happiness. What is our problem, and how can we solve it? That's what we're going to be dealing with today on Perspectives on the Bible, how the Holy Spirit will bring you happiness. I'm Pastor Fred. It's the 18th day of January, the year 2011, and welcome to Perspectives on the Bible. We're going to have our theme songs from the Brothers of Faith, and we'll be right back. Stay with us. Let's look at the book of Revelation. We're looking at the book of Revelation, and we're seeing that in the book of Revelation, we see what heaven is like. John sees a vision of the one who is, who was, and who is to come, he who lived and died and rose again, who holds the keys of heaven and of hell, of death and of Hades, who has the promise of everlasting life. Verse 8, chapter 1, Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. When we look at the Bible, when we look at the Bible, and when we look at the book of Revelation, this we call this the Word of God. Why is that? Because God has inspired, holy men of God spoke as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to produce for us this Holy Scripture. And in this Holy Scripture, there are messages to us, fundamental, basic, foundational messages from God to us concerning our lives, how we can achieve the things that God wants us to achieve. Now, I'm not telling you that this Bible tells you when to brush your teeth, although you should brush your teeth. I'm not telling you that this Bible tells you when you should take a bath, although you should take a bath. I'm not telling you even that this Bible tells you what to eat, although you have to eat and you should eat carefully and healthfully. This Bible, rather, tells you spiritual truths which affect you spiritually so that they have an effect on your life. That is, the way you think, the way you act. See, the thought is the father to the deed. I have a lot of people tell me, show me your deeds and I will see your creeds. Well, that's true. I mean, if a person is running around, St. James talks about that in the book of James. If a person walks around trashing other people, if the person walks around ill-speaking of other people, if a man or woman walks around tearing down other people, that speech, those deeds, show us their creeds, you see? They're destroyers. They're death bringers. I believe you put two categories of people, the death bringers and the life bringers, you know? I've been around a while, and I can tell you, there are some people that I love to be around. And why do I love to be around them? Not because they're pretty. They may be pretty, they may not be pretty, but that's not the point. I love to be around them, not because they're charming. That's not the point. Not because they're famous or even they're wealthy. All those things may contribute partially to why I like to be around them. But the reason why I like to be around people is because certain people bring me strength. Certain people bring me happiness. Certain people bring me an uplifted spirit. You see, it's selfish. I understand that. But that's the way you are and the way I am. And I call the people that I like to be around the life bringers. I can see a life bringer down at the end of the block. I can see a life bringer in the store or department store, and I will go to them like a bee goes to a flower. And I will want to be with them. I want to talk with them. I will want to, as it were, bask in their presence. I want to be around them. And we have people like that. And then there are other people, I call them the death bringers. These are people that whenever I'm around them, they drag me down, they pull me down, they're critical, they're hypercritical, they're all kinds of angry, and they let their anger come out at me. They drain me of energy, and I leave their presence exhausted. As a matter of fact, when I'm around them, all I want to do is run away and get away and protect myself from them. I call them the death bringers. So we have the life bringers and we have the death bringers. What's the difference? One of them has an attitude of praise. One of them has an attitude of gratitude. One of them brings life because they care about other people. They look out from themselves. And I'm going to tell you that that most likely, whether they know it or not, is from God. And if they're really powerful life bringers, I have found that they are spiritual people who praise God because of their attitude of gratitude, and that praise spills out of their life because they themselves are an overflowing abundance of goodwill toward other people. Then we have the others. These are the death bringers, the takers, the drainers. And you see, when I see the drainers and the death bringers at the end of the hallway or at the end of the block, I cross away on the other side of the street. I'm going to tell you the truth. Oh, but Reverend Fred, you should be out there evangelizing them. Oh, you should be out there talking with them. Oh, you should be out there bringing them to the gospel. Yeah, I know. Uh-huh. So should you. And so should all the other Christians, you know. I'll tell you what, everybody wants to tell the pastor, you do it. Well, I do it. I do it regularly. But, you know, there's only so much you can do. And sometimes when you see a death bringer coming down the street, you know that there's nothing you're going to be able to do to talk to this person. They're going to call you a liar. They're going to say you're a false teacher. They're going to say you're a heretic. They're going to say you don't teach the true gospel. They're going to say that you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They're going to say they don't like the way you talk. That they don't like the way you walk. They don't like the way you teach. They don't like your church. They don't like anything about you. Okay, fine. Don't like anything about me. Go away. You see, I'm going to be blunt about that because they drain you of your life energy. And God has given me life energy to do things with it, not be drained out on deadbeat situations. I have a situation in my car where I have a broken CD player. This broken CD player is still attached to the power system. And I didn't know it. I know it was broken. And I shut the car off. I shut the power off, I thought. And I left the car overnight. Now, the battery wasn't brand new. It was a year and a half, almost 2 years old. And the next day, I woke up, and the car was drained of energy. It wouldn't start. So I gave it a jump start from my brother and son-in-law, and we got it along. I drove around all day. It was fine. I used it during the night. It was fine. The next day, after about 12 hours of not being used, I went out. It was dead again. I went to the car mechanic place. I said, what's the matter with my car? He says, it's your battery. Your battery is dead. Well, he gave me a brand new battery. But, you know, I remember, and I said to him, you know, I hear this clicking. I hear this noise when the car is shut off. Oh, he says, that's your CD player. It's broken, and it's draining the battery. It's a little bit of a drain, a little bit of a trickle, but it's draining the battery, and it's killing the battery. Now, what good is it to power a broken CD player? What good is it? Now, you know what? I didn't get it taken. I didn't have the CD player disconnected. I said, well, maybe because it has, you know, it has a computer and it has all kinds of thinking patterns inside of that computer and all that kind of stuff. Maybe if I just leave it alone it will fix itself. Maybe it has to go through a certain cycle, a certain rotation. Maybe it has to go, you know, like sometimes the printer does and sometimes your computer does, and it won't go on for 10 or 15 minutes until it sorts everything out. Well, I said, maybe the CD player has to go through all those gyrations before it writes itself, because it had broken down all by itself willy-nilly out of the clear blue sky. I figured, well, maybe it will fix itself. Well, you know what? I went through about three more episodes of a dead battery before I had it disconnected. The reason it was draining the battery is because it was dead. It wasn't working. But it still was connected to the life source, and it was draining out and grounding the electrical impulses of the battery and killing the battery. Now, why would I buy a brand new battery in order to kill it? I didn't mean to, but I wanted to, now that I fixed it and had a brand new battery, I said, well, maybe there's hope. Maybe there's a possibility. Maybe there's a chance. Maybe the CD player will fix itself. Maybe it will write itself. If I give it a little bit more time, give it a little bit more effort, give it a little bit more, you know, time to work through itself, it will be okay. You know what? All I did by wasting that time was waste time and waste energy and kill my battery. You see, there are certain situations, especially with people who are death bringers, where you have to just push them aside. Doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean you don't pray for them. Doesn't mean you don't care for them. Doesn't mean you don't want them to be saved. But you individually cannot save them. And you're wasting your time and energy on a deadbeat situation that's only going to kill your battery and never be saved himself or herself. There are some people that other people are meant to save. There are some souls that other preachers are meant to save. There are some individuals that other churches are meant to serve. There are some sojourners and some pilgrims that are not meant to be in your church or in your circle of influence or in your prayer circle because they're not your kind of people. I've been in the ministry for over 35 years. And I've met all kinds of people who come to my church and they say, well, you know, I want this, I want that. And the first thing they do when they come in is they want to change me. Oh, you don't do this right, do it this way. You don't do that right, do it this way. And you know, as a young pastor, and for many, many years, I'm sad to say, I went about trying to please people. Now, I knew what the right thing to do was, but I said, well, you know, I need members, I need contributors, I need people in the pews. I have to please these people. You know what the result of that was? Nothing. Oh, yeah, for a while there were good times. Oh, there for a while there were crowds. But eventually when the crowds went away and the music stopped, as it were, if you know what I'm talking about, when you talk about when the music stopped in the play in the theater, when you go to Broadway, when the music stops, the play is over. Well, when the music stopped for these individuals, you know what they did? They went away. They left the church. They abandoned the church. They fled the church. And they fled the church with an attitude of nastiness, an attitude of accusing, and finger-pointing, and name-calling. And I thought to myself, some of these people have been around for 10 and 15 years, and the church, myself, the leadership, and the church has bent over backwards to give them every opportunity to grow spiritually and powerfully in the Lord, only to find them in the end, after they've done what they've done, and carried on what they've carried on, and accomplished what they thought they wanted to do their way, as soon as they couldn't get it that way anymore because things had changed and people had changed and situations had changed, they left the ministry. They ran off to some other minister. They ran off to some other ministry. They ran off to some other congregation. But it wasn't that they just left. They left with accusing. They left with an attitude of nastiness. They left with a curse upon us. And I wondered to myself, what was the point of wasting all those years with these folks who just didn't really want to be in the Lord and in the power of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord? They wanted to exercise, they wanted to display, they wanted to carry out their version of Christianity in your church. And it's really God's church, isn't it? Well, you know, I don't see any reason to wear down a battery for a dead CD player. I don't see any reason to wear your own battery down on deadbeat people who you know are not going to be saved by you. Maybe they'll be saved by somebody else, but not by you. So you pray for them. You consider them. You're pleasant with them. But, you know, you don't waste time draining out your battery for this kind of situation. I had a situation. Let me tell you one more situation. I had a situation at one of the first churches I had where the fellow said to me, you know, he says, I'm not coming to your church anymore. I don't like you. I don't like what you say. I don't like what you preach. I don't like anything about you. And one day, I said, okay, I'm very sorry to hear that. I tried to talk him out of it. I tried to find out what the matter was. If it was reasonable, I was willing to make the changes he would require within myself. I wasn't going to have the congregation change its whole self just for this particular man. But if he had a gripe even against the congregation that had validity, I would have presented it before the congregation. But anyway, he didn't. It was all absurd stuff, really off the wall. And I said, I'm very sorry to part ways, but God bless you. Let's have a prayer. I gave a hug. And I thought off he went. Well, he was not in church the next Sunday and the next Sunday and third Sunday. And the fourth Sunday, he comes storming into my study in the parsonage where I was at the church. And he came storming in there, and he was furious. And I couldn't believe it. He was foaming at the mouth, for goodness sakes. He was flaring at the nose. He was red in the face. And he says, you know, what's the matter with you? And I said, what do you mean, what's the matter with me? He says, you don't leave the window open near the pulpit. And I said, well, why would I leave the window open near the pulpit? He says, because I park my car outside that window, and I roll down my window so that I can hear the service, the singing, and I can hear the people praying, and I can be with them. I said, well, I thought you didn't like anything we do. He said, no, I just don't like you, and I don't like the sermon. So I said, well, what do you do when the sermon is on? Well, he says, I roll up my window and turn on the radio. And then I said, you know, you figure about 20 minutes. And then I said, then what do you do? He says, well, then I check out and I roll down the window. If you stop talking, I leave the window down. I enjoy the hymns. I enjoy the singing. And I enjoy the people. And sometimes I even get out of the car and greet them in the parking lot. I said, what do you want me to do? He says, every Sunday I want you to leave that window down so I can hear the service. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. You don't want to be here because you don't love me. Well, I love you, and I want you to be here. But if you don't want to be here, I'm not going to roll down that window and let you get part of it because that's what you want. You want that part of it? You come in. You sit in the back. You listen to the hymns. You listen to the singing. And when the sermon's up, you get up and walk out. That's okay with me. Get up and walk out. But let it be known what you're doing. And let people see what you're doing. You know, I said, maybe if you're inside the church, if you're with the people, if you're sitting in the pews, even though you walk out of the sermon, you may get the Holy Spirit in the worship, in the service. You may get the Holy Spirit in the prayers. You may get the Holy Spirit in the reading of the scriptures. You may get the Holy Spirit in the relationship you have in the pews with other people. And maybe you will grow to the point where you can understand that hating me and not liking me and disagreeing with me is not of the Holy Spirit. It's not that I'm right every time, but I am the pastor, and I am the spiritual leader. And I was confident, and I still am confident in myself. To you, I say this. I'm still confident in myself that that's true. He says, I'm not doing it. You leave that window open, or I'm going to make a scene. Well, I didn't leave that window open. And he popped into the church on a Sunday morning at the end of the service when I was greeting the people, and he started to yell at me and berate me and storm about me and get on my case and start making a gigantic hysterical scene. I thought he was going to bop me in the face with his fist. Well, you know, the brethren and the sistren, they took care of that. They got a hold of him, and they spoke with him, and they directed him to another church. And you know what? I think he's still in that church to this day. He's happy there. He likes it there. He's a member of their council. He likes the pastors. He likes the singing. He likes the worship. He likes what he's doing. You see, I wasn't going to be the one, and this congregation that I was ministering wasn't going to be the one to save him. But he wanted to change all of us because he thought that's the way it should be. And we would have done a disservice to God if we would have allowed that to happen. Sometimes you've got to tell a person who doesn't want to be among us that, okay, I love you, depart in peace. Go find a place. Let me direct you to a place that you may find to be meaningful to you. Okay, that's a big, I don't know where I got onto that. It must have just come into my mind. I'm not going to say that God told me to tell you that, but I know it must be on my mind. That's the way that the Spirit led me this morning. So let's take a pause here and listen to our theme song, and we'll be. Let's listen to our song about Jesus, and then we'll be back, okay? Stay with us. Stay with us. I want to get onto the topic. I apologize. I said we were going to talk about you can be happy. God wants you to be happy. Well, maybe that's part of it. Part of it. We need to understand that part of it. That might be what the Spirit is saying, is that, you know, there is happiness and happiness, and you're going to be the definer of that happiness. And if you're unhappy someplace, you have to ask yourself why you're unhappy. And if it can be changed, it be changed. If it can't be, then maybe you have to move along. Maybe you have to move along. And if you're the leader of a church or leader of a group or a Bible study, and somebody is a troublemaker and having all kinds of scenes like I just described and cannot abide your presence and the group's presence and does not want to be a part of you, then you just have to separate yourself off from that brother with peace and joy and with not a spirit of spite, but a spirit of understanding, but a courageous spirit, and say, well, brother, sister, go your way in peace and find someplace where you can be happy. I'm Pastor Fred. This is Perspectives on the Bible, and we will continue to talk about how the Holy Spirit will bring you happiness after this, one of our songs. Okay? Stay with us. Okay, this is Pastor Fred. I'm back, and we're looking in the book of Revelation for the theme, how the Holy Spirit can make you happy. And in the previous program, the one just before this, where we talked about praise, prayer, and powerful life, a life of power based upon praise and prayer, we talked about the whole idea of giving praise to God. And I want to just look through the book of Revelation, and then we'll make some comments about that. In the book of Revelation, we start off with, I am the Alpha and the Omega, verse 8 of chapter 1. And the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the one who is speaking to us in the book of Revelation, the Almighty. And verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He says it again, repeated. That's so very important. And the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamos and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea, the seven churches of the dispersion. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then in verse 18, I am the one who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. And then he says, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this, this great book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation is set in heaven, and so the vision of John is that he sees heaven. He sees what's going on in heaven. And yesterday we talked at some length about the fact that praise is going on in heaven. And we went to chapter 4, and we looked at the words there in chapter 4, and they're worth repeating. It says that there is a throne in heaven, chapter 4, verse 3, and the throne in heaven has someone who sits upon it, namely the Lamb and he who is slain. And then in the midst of the throne and around the throne are the four living creatures. They have eyes front and back and all around. And then verse 7, the living creatures have all kinds of displaying, like a man, like a calf, like a lion, and so forth, like an eagle. And then it says, And the four living creatures each has six wings with full of eyes all around, and they do not rest, day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Heaven is a place of praise. Heaven is a place of praise. And then whenever they do that, the 24 elders, verse 10, fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, we talked about this, about thanksgiving and an attitude of gratitude, and we talked about the fact that when you recognize the goodness that is in your life, when you recognize God's glory in the creation, when you recognize with your mind, with your heart, with your soul, the blessings you have received in every person, no matter what situation you're in, no matter how down you are, no matter how oppressed you are, no matter how much you are in darkness and in prison. We talked about Paul and Silas. Remember the story. In the previous program, we talked about them. They were... Acts, let me see what book of Acts. Somebody's saying out there, I can feel it in the spirit. Somebody's saying, where did you talk about that? I talked about it in the last program, but let's look at the book of Acts. I'm going to look at it for us here. I think it's Acts, was it Acts 17 or so? Yes, Acts 7, Acts 16, and Acts 16, Acts chapter 16, the story of Paul and Silas when they are in they're in Ephesus. Where are they? Let me see where they are. Oh, how, stop me here. Lydia Thyatira is there, but she's somewhere. At the time, they're in another place. Okay, I'm going to skip that because right now I'm losing Philippi. There are the Philippians. Yes, the Philippian jailer. Okay, I got my memory back here. Anyway, they're arrested. They're terribly beaten up with rods. They're stripped of their clothing. They're thrown into solitary confinement. They're stuck in darkness. They're tied up in stocks and chains. And what did they do? At verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas, this is chapter 16 of the book of Acts 25, 16 verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were in prison. They were beaten up. They were not, how much worse could it get? How much, it couldn't possibly get any worse. And they turned their prison into a church. They turned their prison into a place where they sing praises to God. They were glad to be alive. They were glad to be able to use their voices. It might have been dark, but they could still see. And they were glad to be suffering for the sake of the gospel. Remember the last verse of the Beatitudes. The last verse, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. That is the summation of the Beatitudes. The key to the Beatitudes is in that verse. You see, there's all those Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peaceful, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the, all these people. And then at the end, it says, and blessed are you when men persecute you and utter all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. When you're rejected for my name's sake, you are doing a great work for the Lord and you are blessed. So they are being blessed because of all the physical things that they can still see, they can still breathe, they're not dead. They still have a future in front of them. They're inside of a building. It might be dark and they might be wounded, but they turn that into a cathedral of praise. Verse 25, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You see, even in the depths of their despair, they were able to say, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? They were able to sing. And the whole book of Revelation is one gigantic praise to the Lord. Let's go back to Revelation. Praise is a foundation stone for happiness. It starts with an attitude of gratitude. But just being thankful without giving praise is not enough. You see, thankfulness issues forward in some form of praise, some form of thank you. You know, I remember that love story movie from the 1960s or some stupid thing, and it said, love is never having to say I'm sorry. No way! Love is saying I'm sorry. Love is willing to say, I'm sorry. Love is willing to look at yourself, see your failure, acknowledge your failure, and confess your failure, and seek forgiveness from those you love. And if you love them, you're confident, you're courageous, you're willing to take the chance that if you have done wrong, if you feel you've done wrong, if you are accusing yourself that you've done wrong, if you've examined yourself that you've done wrong, that you have the courage to go to those you love because they love you, and you're able to say to them, I have done wrong, I am sorry, forgive me. That's love. The movie industry had it all wrong in that love story. The love is never having to say, I'm sorry, that's hogwash. And I have people I meet all the time saying that family means you never have to say thank you. Oh, you're my brother. You have to do it. Nobody has to. My daddy may rest in peace. My daddy used to say to me, no one must do anything. There is no such thing as must. In terms of other people. People do not have to be nice to you. People do not have to help you. People do not have to point you in the right direction. People do not have to answer your questions. People do not have to answer your call for help. People can be completely insulated from you and refuse to give you any assistance whatsoever. They can do that. And they're not required. There is no must involved. Of course they have to help me. No, they don't have to help you. And oftentimes, as you and I know in life, we've gone through and people don't help you. And you wonder, why don't they help me? Well, they don't have to help you. You can ask, you can plead, you can do all kinds of things, but nobody must help you. When they do, you should be grateful. When they do, you should say thank you. When they do, you should be happy. When anybody does anything, even to recognize you, even to say hello, you know, it amazes me. I was in Germany a little while back, and I was going along the street saying, Guten Tag, Guten Tag, Guten Tag, and people were looking at me like I was crazy. And so my cousin said to me, well, we don't say Guten Tag anymore. We say Tag, and which means, Guten Tag means good day, and Tag means the day, you know, like hello. But so I went around the streets and said, talk, talk. And you know what? Nobody responded. And I went back to my cousin. I said, what's the matter? He says, well, we don't even do that anymore. People just pass by each other on the street without acknowledging each other, without even seeing each other, and they most certainly aren't going to bother with wasting their breath saying talk to perfectly strangers. Well, I said, these aren't strangers. They're your neighbors. They live in the block. They live down the street. They live in the house across the way. He said, I know, but we don't do that anymore. Things have changed. Well, let's change them back, you know? It's amazing. Nobody must do anything for you so that when anybody even says hello to you, and I've taken it up, you know, lately I walk around the street saying hello to people. People look at me like I'm crazy. Every so often people smile back and they say hello. And I see people in the store, I see people in the bank, I see people in all kinds of places, and I say hello. And the more I do it, the happier I get. And the more I do it to other people, I pray God that they, in turn, will do it to other people. Maybe if we all go around, you know, we spend so much time in cars now that we don't, but people honk, 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 you know, they're fast, put that honker on. If you don't make that turn fast enough, or you don't get out of their way fast enough, or whatever it is, they can beep that horn. Well, we do a lot of that kind of stuff in the insulation of our car. But maybe we need to interact with people. And one of the ways we can interact with people is to have an attitude of gratitude which issues forth in words of praise. The other day I was in the bank, it was St. Patty's Day, and this girl, who was obviously, because of her racial and cultural makeup, obviously not Irish, was wearing the most bright Kelly green velveteen dress I've ever seen in my life. It was absolutely a startling color, 100% green. And I didn't particularly like the dress, and I didn't particularly think she looked good in the dress. But I said to myself, she's wearing the dress on St. Patty's Day because she wants to, and she's proud of the dress, and she's happy with the dress. She obviously purchased the dress or received it as a gift. She obviously wants people to to notice the dress, and she obviously is not ashamed of wearing it, and I'm sure she doesn't want me to walk up to the counter in the store and say, boy, that is a wild dress, or boy, that is a bright green dress, or boy, that is a horrible, ugly-looking dress. No matter what my feelings were, I went up to the counter and I said, wow, that is very pretty. And she just beamed from ear to ear. And I said, I really love that color. It looks so good on you. And she just looked at me with deep sincerity and said, thank you very much. Wow. Wow. What a thing. And you know, that lifted me up, and I'm sure it lifted her up. I gave her praise, and my giving of the praise, even though I didn't really... You lied. No, I didn't lie. I did not lie. I praised her because that was the loving thing to do. It was the kind thing to do. It was a dress. She's wearing it on her body. She picked out the color. She obviously was wearing it in a public place where she worked for 8 hours. She obviously came to work with the idea that everybody's going to love this dress. Well, then let's love it. Let's love it. And let's give her, let's boost her up, let's lift her up, let's give her praise. And you know what? Her life will be improved, and my life will be improved, and the people she deals with lives will be improved, and all of us will be the better and the happier for it. You see, when you have an attitude of gratitude, when you have the Holy Spirit, your praise comes out toward the other person, for the other person, in favor of the other person. And as a result of that other person-ness, which is of the Holy Spirit, you are happy. That's right. You see, we get unhappy when we look at ourselves and we ask ourselves all about ourselves. And we're happiest when we're looking at other people, thanking God for other people, and doing toward other people the good and the right. Let's stop here right now and take a little pause, and we'll be right back. Stay with us. Hello, this is Pastor Fred. I'm back. I just want to share a story with you. I've shared this in other programs, in previous programs, but there are some 50 programs in the archives. And I know you can't listen to every one of those 50 programs right now. I recognize that that's a lot of listening. That's 2-hour programs. It's 100 hours of programs. And I've dealt with a lot of things. And, you know, preachers are repetitious. Let me tell you the story. It's a true story. Remember, we talked about story. This is a true story from my own life that happened to me. I was raised up in a family of 5 children, 2 parents, good parents. They went to work. My parents went to work at 4 a.m. in the morning. They came home at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They worked in the restaurant business in New York City in the 1950s and 60s, 40s, 50s, and 60s, and before that, before I was born. But that was the hours they kept. And anybody who has any idea about the restaurant business knows that is a difficult business, and it takes a lot of time. Well, anyway, my mommy and my daddy, they were great people, and I didn't really see all that terribly much of them as most of my life. They were working. They were working. But when I did see them, I was glad to see them, and we had a good life together. But there were certain aspects of that whole environment, living in an apartment, living with 2 brothers and 2 sisters, living with 2 parents, at 7 people in a 2-bedroom apartment in New York City, and other factors, family factors and so on. Whatever it was soured me, And I became a person who looked on the dark side and saw the dark side. And I wasn't terribly happy. I longed and wanted happiness. I yearned for happiness. I wished for happiness. I prayed for happiness. But I wasn't really a happy person. And one of the things I had was a debunking attitude. In my teenage years, I developed a debunking attitude. I went around debunking people. I proved that they were wrong, or I showed them up as being wrong, or I pointed out their faults, or I called them into question. And I did all kinds of unearthing of their false thinking and false reasoning. People call me a cynic. Maybe that's what it is. I didn't think of myself as a cynic. I thought of myself as a truth teller, as a person of the truth, who was going to be brutal in the application of the truth, no matter who it hurt, no matter what it did. And I always had, as it were, my fist in other people's faces. I might not have done that physically, but I most certainly did that mentally and spiritually and orally. Only where I got to college, and I had people say to me, you know, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? And there were two people at college, a boy and a girl, and they were sort of dating. And they were happy people. They went to church. I went to church. They went to the same church I went to. They would sing out, and I would sing out. They would attend worship, and I would attend worship. They would attend Bible study, and I would attend Bible study. And in one of the Bible studies, they said to me, what's the matter with you? Do you like yourself? I said, of course I like myself. And they said, well, do you like other people? I said, of course I like other people. And they said, then why do you act like you act? And why do you talk like you talk? And why are you so acerbic? I didn't even know what the word meant at the time. And so difficult. And I said, well, because I believe in the truth, and so many people are living a lie. And they said, oh, yeah, so you're going to go around bursting everybody else's bubble, are you, and breaking everybody else's balloon, are you? I said, yeah, if the balloon is false, then somebody has to stick a pin in the balloon because there's no reason walking around with a false balloon. And they said, listen, you know, you should never break another person's balloon unless you have another balloon to give them. Well, I do. I have the truth. That's what they have. They have to hold on to the truth. Maybe that's a Lutheran trait or something like that. I don't know. Anyway, as the story develops, I got to know these people a little bit, and I really liked them, and I admired them, and I appreciated them because they were always friendly to me, always accepting of me, always inviting me to events they had. They were always warm and inclusive persons. And finally, one day, I said, you know, you two are phonies. Can you imagine that? People being nice to you and being pleasant to you and being happy towards you and embracing you and including you, and you're thinking, you know, you're phonies. And, you know, we have this shooting in Arizona, wherever the heck it was, so many days of this now. Terrible, terrible. And there's plenty of shootings and murders and the like more. You wonder about the people who do that. What's the matter with them? What if they had had the encounter, which I'm about to tell you about? What if they had taken the chance? And what if other people had taken the chance? Because, you see, these happy people, this man and woman who were dating in college, they engaged me. They embrace me. Now, I know before I talked just a minute ago about giving up on the downers and so on and so forth, and but these, there were plenty of people who gave up on me, and they rightly so should have, because I was not necessarily the happiest guy to be around. But these two, and they were strengthened by each other, their bond to each other and their love for each other and their Christian faith to each other maybe gave them the ability to handle me. And besides that, I related to them, and when I was around them, I was happy. But, you know, that didn't change me, at least not yet. And so one day I said, you know, you guys are phonies. I don't believe you. And they took me on. They said, why do you say that? And I said, because you're always happy. You're saying, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. Every time I turn around, you're saying, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord, and I don't like it. And they said, well, tough luck on you. You don't like it. We do that. That's what we do. And I said, well, why do you do that? And they said, because this is the way you become happy. And I said, okay, I guess I was ready, you know? Maybe I was ready. Maybe the Spirit had brought me into these people's lives, and the Spirit had engaged them to be engaged with me, the Holy Spirit I'm talking about here. And maybe we were meant to have this conflictual relationship, but it was a relationship. And when the time came, maybe they were praying for me. They never said they were praying for me, but they were the kind of people who would pray for you. And so I said to them, well, okay, what about that? And they said, are you happy? And it was just the three of us, and I was actually in the diner having a hamburger with lots of ketchup on it. I remember there was lots of ketchup on that hamburger, my hamburger. Anyway, it's funny kind of thought that you remember that. Anyway, I said to them, no, I'm not happy. And they said, do you want to be happy? And I said, yeah. And then I thought to myself, oh, they're not going to pray, not here in this diner. They're not going to bow our head. No, and they didn't. They said, well, we're going to tell you how to be happy. I said, okay, tell me. They said, every time something happens to you for which you will say you're lucky, every day we want you to say, thank you, Jesus. Well, what if nothing happened? No, we want you to say, we want you to say, thank you, Jesus. Well, tell me more about that. They said, when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you're going to say is, thank you, Jesus. I said, okay, fine. And what if I don't feel like it? No, it doesn't make any difference if you feel like it or not. I don't care if you have a hangover. Wake up and say, thank you, Jesus. And being in college, we did have hangovers. You know how that is. It's that way today. I said, yeah, and so what's that going to do? They said, just do it. And then I said, okay, that's going to be magic. I'm going to get to be happy, right? They said, no, there's more to it. I said, okay, what else is there? And then I thought, oh, here we go. We're going to have a long preaching sermon. They said, no, the next thing you're going to do is during the day, whenever you think about it, whenever you think of it, we want you to say, thank you, Jesus. Well, I said, well, help me with that. I don't understand what you're talking about. You two are really religious fanatics. They said, well, if you see something that's pretty and you think it's pretty, say, thank you, Jesus. If you walk across the street and a car doesn't hit you because you're jaywalking and you're lucky enough to scoot out of the way at the last possible second, say, thank you, Jesus. Don't say, I'm lucky. If you have a good experience, any kind of good experience, if you just feel good, say, thank you, Jesus. And I said, well, what if I don't even feel good? Well, at the end of the day, even no matter what has happened, we want you to say before you go to bed, thank you, Jesus. I said to myself, oh, boy, here it comes. Now they're going to give it to me. They're going to sock it at me. They said, they didn't. That was it. And I said, well, aren't you going to pull out your Bible? Aren't you going to pray with me? Aren't you going to ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Aren't you going to call down heaven and all that kind of stuff? They said, no, we're not. But if you want to be happy, do that. Just do it. Well, what if I don't want to? They said, listen, it has nothing to do with wanting. It has nothing to do with desire. It has nothing to do with spirituality. It's just something you must do. And if you do it, you will be happy. Believe us. Believe it. Do it. Try it. Well, you know, I didn't try it right away, but there was a lottery in those days, and I was playing a lottery ticket, and I said to myself, gee, I'm willing to take a chance that I could win $1 million, and the chance is 1 in 1 billion, you know, or 1 in 10 billion that I could win the lottery. Maybe, you know, that's highly unlikely. And I do want to be happy, so maybe what I need to do is I need to take them up on it. So I began, against my own will, against my own thinking patterns, when I woke up in the morning, I said, thank you, Jesus. But I didn't say it. I just said it to myself. And throughout the day, I did that. Well, I met up with these people after about a week or two or three, and they said, well, how is it going? I said, well, it's going okay, but, you know, I don't really notice a little. I know it's a little bit of a difference. They said, are you a little bit happier? I said, well, yeah. And I was so grateful to them for engaging me, because things were happening. And this story plays into what I want to tell you, is that the Holy Spirit will make you happy, because the Holy Spirit will work in your life even against your will. Just let him in. Just let the Holy Spirit in. Give the Holy Spirit a foothold. Give the Holy Spirit an inch, and the Holy Spirit will take over your whole life. Give the Holy Spirit just the slightest opening of the door, and eventually the Holy Spirit will fling that door open, and you'll be flooded with happiness. You will be a happy person. It will take control of your entire life. Now back to the story. Well, I said to them, you know, they said, well, what are you doing? I told them that, you know, I'm in a dormitory and the like, more and the so on. I really can't go around praising God, thanking Jesus, all that kind of stuff. People will think I'm crazy. They said, okay, that's fair, that's fair. We understand that. We're on the same campus as you. Let's try this, they said. Every day, just say quietly to you, when you wake up. But they said to me, you must say it out loud, even if you say it to yourself. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I don't know if you can hear that. Thank you, Jesus. Say it softly. Say it quietly. Say it, but say the words out loud. Thank you, Jesus, when you wake up, when you see something beautiful, when you experience a happy time, when you're grateful for passing a test, when you're glad the class is over. Maybe it's a terrible class. Hey, guys, said, you know, we have a particular Greek teacher. He said, you know, when you get out of Dr. Weidman's class and you got through it without it being questioned, and you know, when you haven't done your homework and he didn't ask you to orally recite the declension or the conjugation of the Greek verb lego in class, maybe you need this, and you're grateful that the class is over, then just say, thank you, Jesus. I said, I can't thank Jesus for that. They said, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Thank Jesus for that. You get a letter from your parents. You get a little check in the mail, whatever it's going to be. And I said to them, you know, I got a check in the mail the other day, $25 for my folks. They said, that's great. And they said, did you say thank you, Jesus? I said, no, I went out and got a pizza. They said, fine. Say thank you, Jesus, now. Just say thank you, Jesus. And I said, right now in front of you? They said, yeah. You just told us a happy thing. You got a letter from your parents. They sent you $25. You went out and got a pizza. You forgot to say thank you, Jesus, then. Say thank you, Jesus, now. When you're thinking about it, say thank you, Jesus. So I said to them, well, okay, thank you, Jesus. I didn't really mean it, but I said it. They said, good, that's good. Go about doing that. God bless you. They didn't pull out their Bible. They didn't give me a big sermon. They didn't thump the spiritual values on me. They just said, listen, we're praying for you. They did actually say they're praying for me. That is true. Now that I think of it, they said, we're praying for you. It's going to be fine, Fred. Go on your way. And I did. And you know, every day when I got up, I would be in the dormitory. I had two roommates. I had three in a room. That's a lot of people. And we had overcrowding in those days. And I said, well, I got up. Thank you, Jesus. It was just, and then during the day, you know, thank you, Jesus. And every so often, something happened. I meet a friend and have a good, thank you, Jesus. And some money would come in the mail from my parents, and thank you, Jesus. And before you know it, a little bit, little bit, little bit, I kept saying, and I found myself saying, thank you, Jesus, a lot, a lot. And so I met these people in the dining hall at Concordia College, and where I went to school, and in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and they said to me, how is it going, Fred? And I said, well, it's going pretty good. And they said, we noticed. I said, you're kidding me. They said, yeah, we noticed there's a certain way about you now. You seem to be smiling a lot more. I said, no, I'm not. I'm not smiling anymore. They said, yes, you are. You smile all the time. I said, I'm not smiling all the time. That's a grin. They said, listen, it's as clear as day. You used to never smile. Now you walk around, there's a smile on your face. I said, all right, okay, fine. And they said, well, keep it up, keep it up. And I really expected them to give me some more preaching, invite me to their church, ask me to come to their Bible study, whatever it was going to be. They said, no, just keep it up, and the like more. So I was in their Bible study with them anyway. So as time went on, they said to me one day, they said, Fred, why don't you pray the prayer? Well, let me tell you, I was never more terrified in my life to have a public prayer in a Bible study. But somehow or other, I just bowed my head. And the fellow who was talking to me all this time was right next to me. He was holding my hand, and he just whispered under his breath, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I started praying a prayer of thanksgiving. And that prayer of thanksgiving evolved into a prayer of praise. And that prayer of praise resolved itself with my beginning to sing a song, one of the hymns from the hymnal. And during that time, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And during that time, I was overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, and tears were in my eyes, and I was completely shocked. It was a current. It was a flowing power. It was a warm, tingling feeling. It was in my entire body. It was as though my entire body had been atomized so that I could recognize and feel every single individual atom in my body. It was as though I knew I could feel my blood coursing through my feet and through my legs and through my head, and I could feel the blood throbbing in my brain. I could feel my heart beating. I was ecstatic in the spirit, and I prayed, and it was amazing. And I don't even remember all the details because it ended, and the other people prayed, and they were moved to pray. And I felt coming up my arm that was connected to him like an electrical current, as though we were plugged into something, and it went through my body and out my other arm and into my neighbor on the other side, and it went into his, it was a man, into his body, and it went around the circle, and we were completely in a current of the Holy Spirit. And I was absolutely amazed at that. And I went to him afterward, and I said, well, how did I do? He said, Fred, the Holy Spirit worked through you. I said, and he says, how does it feel? I said, it's amazing. It's wonderful. I am so happy. How did that happen? He said, because you said thank you, Jesus. And he had said thank you, Jesus. And he had helped me in that prayer by saying thank you, Jesus. Well, time went on, and I was developing in the spiritual life, and I said to the fellow one day, I said, you know, I feel like I'm in an impasse. I don't seem to be getting anywhere spiritually. Is there anything else I need to do? Anything else I need to do? And he said, yes. Yes, there is. He said, now that you said thank you, Jesus, you need to add praise the Lord. Well, I did. I used to say, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. I was saying, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord, so much that it became a joke. I really did. A good joke, a joke for the whole college. And people named, they knew, oh, here comes Fred, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. People used to mock me, and they say, oh, here he comes, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. And I was a little bit taken back by that. I was kind of like embarrassed, and I felt like maybe I should just stop doing it. And I went to my good friends who had started this whole process, and I said, gee, I feel terrible. You know, I walk up and down the campus here. I walk in the hallways, and people say, oh, here he is. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. People are saying that to me out loud. They said, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. And I understood what they meant. They said, you know, Fred, because of your example, because of the person you were, because you say it out loud, because you're not afraid to speak up and say all day long out loud to any into the air. You're just walking around this campus. You're carrying your books. You're going from class to class. We see you. Others see you. People see you. You're saying, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. It's amazing. And I said, well, I'm embarrassed. He said, don't be embarrassed, because you are a conduit for the Holy Spirit. They may be mocking you. They may be joking with you. They may be joshing you, but they've noticed the change, and some of them are being changed unknown to you through your witness and testimony. Unknown to you, there are probably dozens and dozens of people on this campus who are turning to the Lord and praising the Lord and thanking Jesus. I said, well, should I have a Bible study of my own and start a whole entire praise group? They said, you can if you want, but, you know, that's up to you. Well, I'm going to tell you, honestly, I didn't. I didn't have a praise group. I didn't start a whole worship environment. But I did volunteer to have evening devotions almost, in the beginning, one night a week. And you know what? My worship services were full of people. And then I would have two nights a week, and my worship services were full of people. And then I went to three nights a week, and I have to honestly say that the third night a week, it must have been overkill or something, because that third night, which is a Friday night, virtually nobody came to chapel in the evening. And no matter how many times I put up signs, no matter how many people I talked to, no matter how much I prayed, I could never get more than a few people to come to Friday night worship. So I kept it up for as long as I possibly could, but I realized that it was not happening. Maybe somebody else needed to take over Friday worship. Maybe somebody else. So somebody else did, and I went regularly to Friday worship that somebody else was leading. Somebody else was carrying on the worship. Somebody else was praising God. And that worship service did grow, and that worship service did succeed, and they got sizable numbers. They didn't fill it because it's Friday. A lot of the students went home. But they did have, for the numbers of people available on the campus, when this other person took over the Friday worship, I would say that Friday worship was packed. in terms of the numbers of people available to attend the worship. So it wasn't for me to have every night. It was for me to have a night, or maybe two nights, which I did continue to do. And praise the Lord and thank you, Jesus. Well, what happened one time, we were going down the street, going down the hallway, and some people, it's my birthday, as a matter of fact, and it's in March, and some people came up to me, and they gave me a gift. And I opened up the gift, and it was a small little box. You know, students don't give big, expensive gifts. And it was a magnificent little keychain and a neck chain, a keychain and a neck chain. And both of them, the neck chain had a little cross on it, and the cross said, "Thank you, Jesus." And the keychain said, "Praise the Lord." So the students who had noticed had voluntarily gone out and purchased a little bit of, you know, stainless steel neck chain, a stainless steel cross that said, "Thank you, Jesus," and a little keychain that said, "Praise the Lord." And I remember that with fondness. You see, what happens is I'm suggesting to you the same thing that these persons suggested to me. Is that in the beginning, you just have to do it. You just have to say the words. You just have to, even if you don't believe it, it has nothing to do with believing it. It's giving the Holy Spirit a chance. It's opening up the door for the Holy Spirit that you received in your holy baptism, if you're a Christian, to come out of the box that you have forced the Holy Spirit into. It's opening up the door of the prison in which you have locked the Holy Spirit that you received in your holy baptism. It's unlocking the lock and allowing the Holy Spirit a chance. And when you say, "Thank you, Jesus," don't forget the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And that Spirit comes to you in order that you might have within yourself the Holy Spirit and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and that blessing is going to bring you happiness. It is. It's going to bring you happiness. It has brought me enormous happiness. I cannot even begin to tell you the revolution. It was a revolutionary change in my life. To this day, I still say, "Thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord," even as I talk to you on this program. It changes everything. It changes everything. It changes the way you see people. It changes the way you interact with life. You know, people, everything changes in value. People, it changes in value. Now I'm a father and I have children, and my children played sports, and I used to go out and cheer them in sports, and I used to cheer them in soccer, the big soccer people in New Jersey, big soccer for children. It's a great program for children. You know, because I'm the pastor of St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Bergenfield, New Jersey, and in Bergenfield we had a great soccer program, great high school programs, great music programs, great choral programs, magnificent parades. They were all wonderful. Very, very supportive of those things. And I did them because I love my children. I was always happy to go to them. But one day my son said to me, he said, "Dad, you know, you never talk about hockey. You never talk about football. You never watch football." And I said, "Well, you know, I don't find any value in watching football. I'm not against football, but I think it's just a game. And but, Dad, you said that all your childhood, your brothers, I had two brothers, used to watch all the football games." I said, "Yeah, we did, and I think that was wasted time." Now, the Holy Spirit had changed me. I suggest to you the Holy Spirit had changed me, and I didn't become antagonistic to football. I just didn't see any value in watching football. And now, watching my children play football, that had value because I was supporting my children. I was encouraging my children. I was being there for my children. I was doing things for them that kept them, you know, physically fit and taught them team spirit and team sports and like more. One time, while that was happening, by the way, they decided to have practices on Sunday. And now my son, my middle child, was a soccer player. He was a soccer goalie. And he was a magnificent soccer goalie. I mean, he used to have 30 and 40 saves a game. He was tall and he was strong and he could kick that ball on the return three quarters of the way down a regulation size soccer field. Unbelievable. and he could catch that boy. I have more photographs of my son jumping up in the air, his arms stretched out to catch the ball, and his feet a foot off the ground. And he would jump up in the air, catch that ball way above his head, tuck and roll onto the ground, stand up upright, and then put that ball out and kick it all in one motion. You know, throw up in the air, catch the ball, tuck and roll, stand up, put the ball in front of him, and kick that ball two-thirds of the way across that soccer field. Amazing. And I was there for him. But they had decided to change the games, actually, to Sunday. And I said to the coach, I said, you know, I'm sorry. I know my son is the varsity goalie, but he's not going to be able to come to games on Sunday that are scheduled during church. As a matter of fact, I really preferred, I'll just tell you the audience, and I told my son the same thing, I preferred that he don't go to do soccer on Sunday at all. I think Sunday is the Lord's day, and it was the day that he was supposed to be with the Lord and with the family. But, okay, he was at varsity, the team needed him, the coach needed him, the school needed him. If it was possible for him to go to church and to Bible study after church and then go on to the practice, I mean, on to the game, fine. Well, the coach said to me, you know, okay, that's all right. And we made arrangements that was the case. And I stood up and I stood my ground on that. My son said to me, Dad, why do you do that? You're embarrassing me. You're hurting me. And I said, no, I'm not hurting you. I am standing forward for a value that the Holy Spirit has taught me. And you know, my son has told me recently that value that I taught him was a very valuable lesson, which has forever affected his life for good. It's been a blessing to him that I stood forward against the world, against the sports, against the school, against the culture, against all these things, and said, no, God comes first, worship comes first, Bible study comes first, praising the Lord comes first, praying comes first, and then we have time, if we care to choose, we have time for sports. You see, the Holy Spirit had changed me. I did all that in a very loving way, but I took a stand. That's going to happen to you. When you get the Holy Spirit, when you say, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord, after you've gone through the process of thanking the Lord and praising Jesus, after you've done that, I'm going to estimate that it's going to take you a year or maybe even longer than a year. You're going to find very, very unique things happening to you. You're going to find yourself standing on the line at the grocery store, and you're going to see these trash magazines about the stars, so-called stars, these Hollywood actors and actresses, and you used to pick up those things and read those things and say, wow, oh gee, oh my, I wonder what this starlet is doing, what this movie person is doing with that. And you know, you're going to look at those things and you're going to say, I'm not interested in that. That's not meaningful. There are other things much more meaningful. There are much more important things. There are much more beautiful things to pay attention to. You're going to find your whole value system changing. You're going to hear music on the radio, and it's nasty music, and it has foul language, and it's downbeat, and it's dark-colored music, you know, black music in terms of not black by black people, but black in its emotional color, and dark type of stuff. And you're going to reject that. You're going to say, I'm not listening to that. I'm not going to listen to that because it's not meaningful to me anymore. I used to listen to it all the time, but I'm not going to listen to it anymore. You're going to look at you're going to find that your reading material is going to change. You're going to say, I used to read all these pulp novels and this trashy stuff, and it was all a bunch of wasted time and wasted effort. I never was, nothing ever came of that other than spending 2 and 3 and 4 hours wasting my time. It's the Holy Spirit is going to work out a change in your life. You're going to find yourself drawn to religious literature. You're going to find yourself drawn to religious music. You're going to find yourself drawn to that which is really and truly beautiful, that which is inherently valuable in and of itself, really beautiful things. You're going to even look at the skyline. I'm in the New York City area. You're going to look at the architecture. You're going to walk. One day I was walking up and down the street in New York City, and I was gawking at the buildings, and the person I was with, my wife, said, stop doing that. Stop doing that. You look like a tourist. I said, well, I am a tourist. They said, no, you're not. You were born and raised in New York City, and you've been down here 150 times, 1,000 times, whatever, how many times. I said to her, I said, dear, I've never seen it before. It looks so beautiful to me. The architecture, the skyline, the design of the buildings, the way in which the windows are made. She said, what are you talking about? And I said, honey, I just can't tell you, but my eyes are so open, my mind is so open that I see things that before were just bricks and mortar, and I see them as works of art, works of architectural beauty, as soaring towers of excellence. And I marvel at not only the beauty of them, but the engineering marvel. I stop by. As a child, I used to like to watch derricks and all that, and I still do. And I watch them building buildings in New York City, and I say to myself, wow, that is magnificent. Look at those wonderful guys who are walking on those steel girders. The other day I was on a bridge, and I was approaching a bridge that was being reconstructed, and I saw these people walking across these steel pieces of the bridge over this water. They were probably a half a mile in the air, for goodness sakes, and nothing, you know. And they were, I was marveling at that. And I actually almost had a car accident because I was so involved in appreciating that. You're going to become a person of appreciation, and you're going to see things. The Holy Spirit is going to do that for you. And the Holy Spirit is going to bring you to church. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to be bold here in the Holy Spirit and say to you that if you say, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord, if you do it even when you don't want to, if you just stick to it as a regiment, with the intention of gaining from it a spiritual blessing, I'm going to tell you that your eyes are open, your ears are going to open, your perceptions are going to change, and you're going to start smiling when you never smiled before. You're going to start saying hello to people when you never said hello to people before. You're going to wake up happy. You're going to go to bed happy. You're going to have an experience of happiness that you did not think was possible. And as part of that, you're going to be brought to a church. Now, I'm going to make a suggestion here about what church you're going to go to. And a lot of people might disagree with me. I know there are a lot of preachers out there who probably would disagree with me. But I'm going to suggest to you that the Holy Spirit is going to drive you, going to compel you, going to show you a church where you're going to be comfortable. Now, if you have a Roman Catholic background, it's probably going to be the Roman Catholic Church. If you have a Protestant background, it's probably going to be one of the many Protestant churches, the Lutheran Church, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church. Now, it might not be the first church you walk into. It might not be the Roman Catholic Church at the end of the corner. It might not be the Orthodox Church two blocks away. It might not be the church halfway down downtown. It might be some other church. But it's going to be a church because the Holy Spirit is going to join you into the fellowship of the church physically. Not television. Now, maybe if you're crippled, okay. Maybe if you're old and bedridden, okay. Maybe if you're homebound, you can't get it, okay. I appreciate you listening to this program. That's wonderful. But this is not the end-all and be-all. This is only a step along the way. This is only the beginning. And this is only building you up. You need to join a church to get involved in the mission and ministry of a church. Christians go to church. Now, people say to me, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I say, no, you don't have to. Don't forget that word must is in there. It's not a must. It's not a Christian must go to church. I'm suggesting to you we just change that in the spirit. Look at it a little bit differently in the spirit and say, Christians go to church. That's what they do. It's the same thing as breathing. It's the same thing as eating. It's the same thing as seeing and hearing. Christians go to church. Now, you might not be able to go every day, every week. You may miss a few weeks. You may go on vacation and not be able to get to a church. You may not want to go to a church, although I think it's highly unlikely. But in the beginning, there'll be times when you won't want to go to church. I'll suggest you go to church anyway. Go to church anyway. And if it's really powerful that you don't want to go to church, then stay home. Turn on Blog Talk Radio, turn on Perspectives on the Bible, turn on Pastor Fred or one of the many, many other ministries on this Blog Talk Radio, and listen to what they have to say. The Holy Spirit will bring you happiness, And he will bring you happiness because you have that attitude of gratitude, because you allow that attitude of gratitude to express itself in praise, praise which is so powerful, and that praise is a prayer to God as well as a praise. And notice we haven't even dealt with petitionary prayer or intercessory prayer, because praise leads to prayer. And in another program, we'll talk about prayer. Praise leads to prayer. If you look in the archives of these Blog Talk Radio programs, you'll see, and there are about 52 programs in the archives, you can look on. I have a whole series of talks about prayer and powerful prayer and spirit-led prayer. And what I'm suggesting to you here is that enter into make a decision. Enter into a program, a regimen of saying, as I told you in the story, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. And that, even when you don't want to, just do it, and do it out loud. Do it. You don't have to shout it out and scream it out and make a nuisance of yourself, but you do have to say it. I found out that you have to say it out loud. You can't say it in your mind. You can't say it silently inside of yourself. You have to say it. Believe me, it's just the way it is. I don't know why it is that way. Something about the human person. But that's the way I have found it to be, so that you have to say the words, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. Don't be a nuisance, and you'll probably become a maniac, and people will say, yeah, like they did to me, oh, here he comes, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. That's not a bad thing, is it? No, it's not a bad thing. And as a result of that, the Holy Spirit will turn your dungeons and your darkness and your defeats into success. It will turn your darkness into light. Will turn your challenges into chances. I'm telling you that. It's going to happen. And I wish you well in that endeavor. I pray for you. Let's look, as we end, in the book of Revelation. Let's look in the book of Revelation and just go through this wonderful book and see. Here we are at chapter 5 and 6. Chapter 5, wonderful. Listen to this. Wonderful words. And when he had taken the scroll, verse 8 of chapter 5, and when he had, let's go before that. No, that's the 24. Chapter 5, verse 8. And when he, the one who opens the scrolls, took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang. Singing is part of praising. Singing, and you're going to find yourself singing. I'm telling you, you say, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. You get into that regiment. You do it as a regiment. You dedicate yourself to it. You stick to it. When you fail, do it. When you remember things you should have said, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord for, say it now. Thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. When you think about things today that you heard about today that you should have been thankful for, say, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. Say it. Just say it. I'm telling you, it's going to work. It's going to work. Believe me. Believe me, in the Holy Spirit, I tell you, it's going to work, and you're going to have a happiness. You're going to have a happiness. You're going to have a success. You're going to change your life so much for the better that you're going to be amazed at how this gift has started with a little tiny opening in your life, a little tiny toehold, a little tiny opening of the door, and now the door is going to wide open, and you're going to be filled with the praise and glory of God, and your life is going to be the better and happier, and those around you are going to be happier, and they're going to be better. And if we all do that, the whole world is going to be that way. That's the way it should be. They sang a new song, verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and peoples and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And they said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Can you feel the Holy Spirit? And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Wow! Heaven is a place of praise. A place of praise. It's wonderful. Verse, we look at the next chapter, chapter 7, which is the 144,000. And we'll talk about that because I'm going to do a series on the book of Revelation. I have a plan. I'm working on a plan now. I'm writing up the plan. I'm going to write up the text for it. I'm going to do a series on the book of Revelation. I hope you'll be looking for that because I hope to have a whole entire series ready for you on this wonderful book, the book of Revelation. And there's this great number, and all the angels, verse 11 of chapter 7, all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshipped God. Worshipped, they're in church, worshipped God, heaven is church, and said, Amen, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, Amen. And, wonderful. And it says, then one of the elders said, who are these? And he said, you know. And I said, they are those who have washed their blood, their robes, in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve God day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall not hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. May God bless you. May God bless you. And praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. This is the wonderful news that you can have when you get praising God, when you worship God through praise, when you understand that the response of gratitude is praise, from praise comes prayer, and through the conjunction of prayer and praise connected with gratitude comes happiness, success in your life. I want to thank you for listening to this program. I want to thank you also for, it's a long program, I know, and I want to thank you if you listen to it through the archives. And I want to just pray this prayer for you. Lord Jesus, I pray for anyone who's listening to this program. Give them a spirit of gratitude. Give them a spirit of thank you, Jesus. And give them a spirit of praise the Lord, and let your face shine upon them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'm Pastor Fred. Thank you.